Thank you, Gary, once again. Well, we're starting on a brand new book today, starting on Psalms. And the plan is to, there's 150 of them. We're not going to go through all 150, but they are grouped into different, some of them are similar type of things. So we're going to try to hit all of the different subject matters in the Psalms. It's going to be like effectively covering everything, but we won't actually hit every single one. Today, what I'm going to do is kind of give you a view from about 30,000 feet. We're going to look over the whole thing, tell you about the book. There's lots of things that I discovered about the book that I wasn't aware, and just give you an overview. This past week, Karen made me one of my favorite meals one evening, and when she told me she was going to make it, she started cooking it, and the smell just drove me crazy. And for an hour, I had to sit here and not had to. I got to enjoy the aroma of this meal being cooked. And when it was brought out to me, it tasted so much better because I was anticipating it. And I was enjoying the aroma. And kind of what I hope to do today is to give you an aroma of what the book of Psalms is going to be about, so that when we do actually partake of it, you will appreciate it more and you'll look forward to it. So that's my goal anyway. It's been said that for every sigh, there is a psalm. And for every high, there is a psalm. Psalms covers the entire spectrum of human emotions. It's really the only book in the Bible that does that. The Bible has a whole bunch of different purposes, but this is probably the most intimate book in the Bible. So we're going to experience everything that the psalmists have in their hearts and as revealed in their souls in response to the situations that they deal with, both spiritually and emotionally, the fears, the angers, the love, the disappointment, all of these things are covered in the book. The book Psalms means praise. And that's the primary purpose of the book, and that is to praise God in any and every situation that we encounter. We praise God at the births of our new children, at our weddings, at our birthdays, at our even at funerals, we praise God. So the Psalms kind of have, they're the workbook for praise on worship. Therefore, if you want to know how to worship the Lord properly, this is a custom-made book for you. Let me tell you a little bit about the makeup of the book. It's actually a collection of poems that were written over a long period of time. Believe it or not, from the date that the first psalm was written and the last psalm was written, there's a 1,000-year span. The oldest psalm in the book is Psalm 90, and that was actually written by Moses. A lot of people don't realize Moses wrote one of the psalms. And the last psalms were written by people during the days of Ezra. That would have been when the children of Israel were deported to Babylon. And then they spent 70 years there, and then they started making their way back in different groups of people to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and all those things. That was during the days of Ezra. So there's actually some psalms in there from Ezra. So it covers a wide period of time. Several different authors. We think of the psalms being written by David, and he did write. He's credited with at least 73 of the 150 Psalms, but that still leaves a lot that were written by somebody else. There was a man by the name of Asaph. He wrote 12 of the Psalms. You'll see his name on top of some of the Psalms. There was these men called the descendants of Korah. 10 of the Psalms were written by the descendants of Korah. That's all we know about them, is that they were Korah's descendants. Solomon wrote one or two of the Psalms. There's a man by the name of Ethan, a man by the name of Heman. They wrote, they were, let's see, They were from a group of people called Ezraites. I don't think it had anything to do with the man Ezra. It could have, but probably not. But they penned a few. So with those listed names, there's certainly a bunch of Psalms written where there's no information about their authors. Maybe close to a third or more of the Psalms don't really have any authors. So that's who wrote them. Their purpose of the Psalms is, for lack of a better word, for our psychological health. You don't need to take a pill when you have a problem. You take a psalm. Psalms are there to meet the needs. This is God's way of meeting our psychological needs when we struggle with all sorts of different things. I think we would do a lot better in society today if we weren't taking so many pills and we were just wrapping our arms around the Psalms and allowing the Psalms to comfort us when we have different types of problems. They lift you up when you're low. They become your companion when you're lonely. They become your security blanket when you're afraid. Psalms serve so many different purposes, and we'll get into all these different purposes. Psalms, in addition to everything I've already said, they give us insight into issues that require wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 97 through 100 says this, "Oh, how I love the law." We would say, "Oh, how I love the Bible. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, more than the aged." So we actually get an edge on life by reading the Psalms. We don't have to get old to get wise. We can get wise by reading the Psalms. A young man who reads the Psalms can be wiser than an old man who doesn't. No amount of education with the highest degree from the finest institution in the land, here or abroad, will ever give you the insights and the understanding, I believe, that you can get from this book. So it's really all you need for so many different things. But we have to read it. We have to get into it. We have to study it. We have to learn about it. D.L. Moody once said, "Satan will do anything to keep you out of the Word of God, even if it means adjusting the window shades." Isn't it funny how when we sit down with our Bible sometimes, there's always some little thing that distracts us, keeps us from doing it. So what we're going to try to do is break out this book of Psalms and get into it and understand it and enjoy it. Now, how did they come about getting into one book since the span is over 1,000 years? Good question. The Jewish people, as the Psalms were written over this period of time, they recognized different poetry as being worth keeping and studying. It may not have been canonized at the time, but it was valued by the people. So they just kind of started collecting these hymns that they would actually sing in their different types of worship services over a period of time, basically for temple worship. And then when Ezra came along, I mentioned that he was kind of at the tail end of Psalms. He took a bunch of the scribes, a bunch of the people who were involved in recording the church history. And at that time, this would have been about 450 BC, they had this collection of the Psalms, and they decided to put them all in a psalter or a hymn book for use in the worship of God. So Ezra is the one who's actually credited with putting the book together, not writing the whole book, but organizing the book and putting it together so that it was then called the Psalms. So sometime around 450 years before Jesus came on the scene, this book had already been compiled, already been put together, and already was being used as, much like we use our hymn books in church here. Now, The book itself, the way it's organized, is very interesting to me. It's actually five different books put into one. And if you look at your Bibles, as you go through the Psalms, you'll see occasionally somewhere through the Psalms, you'll see book two, or you'll see book three, book four, book five, or whatever. This is, again, something that Ezra did. He tried to organize them in such a way that by going through them, you stayed with a certain subject matter until you finished that subject matter, and then you went to another one. So I want to go through the different five different sections of Psalms and tell you something that I think is interesting about it. The first book of Psalms, book one, starts with Psalm 1 and goes through Psalm 41. Now, you know the book is over because when you get to Psalm 41, there's a doxology. And this is the same with all five books of the Psalms. So, what is book one about? Well, it's very personal. The first 41 Psalms are very personal. They cover, among other things, the creation of the earth, the fall of man, the recovery of man. All of these subjects are in these first 41 Psalms. It's very personal. This reminds me of a particular book in the Bible. It reminds me of Genesis, the creation, the fall of man, the recovery of man, that type of thing. So book one kind of mirrors the book of Genesis, except instead of looking at Genesis from a historical standpoint, it looks at it from a spiritual standpoint. It kind of tells what was going on in the hearts of men. Genesis tells us what their actions were. Psalm tells us about their heart. So that's the first book of Psalms. Book two starts with Psalm 42, goes through Psalm 72. There's a definite theme in these next 30 Psalms, and the theme is deliverance, how God delivers us from our trouble, our danger that we're in, those types of things. Well, doesn't that remind you of a book in the Bible also? The book of deliverance is Exodus, right? So we have book one, mirrors Genesis. Book two mirrors Exodus. I think you can see where we might be going here. When you look at book three, starting with Psalm 73, it goes through Psalm 89. These psalms are very liturgical. They're very formal. They deal with the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. This reminds us of the book of Leviticus. If you go through the book of Leviticus, what is Leviticus about? It gives all the dimensions of the tabernacle and all of the acts of worship and what's required when you sacrifice a bull, when you sacrifice a ram, all this stuff. A lot of liturgy, a lot of rules about the sanctuary. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. Likewise, the Psalms 70 through 89 deal about the dwelling place of God. They talk about the sanctuary of God. So I don't know if Ezra had this in mind when he put these together in this format, but he wound up doing it anyway. He probably did. He probably spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to place these different Psalms in different sections. And of course, Psalm 89, which is the last of that book, again, it has a doxology. And then, starting with verse 90, or Psalm 90, we start all over again with book number four. What does Psalm 90 through 106 talk about? Those are more general psalms. They talk about the earth quite a bit, how God made the earth. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. It talks about the wanderings of man, but basically the emphasis of this particular section is on the earth itself. This parallels with the book of Numbers. What is the book of Numbers about? Well, if you're doing your daily Bible readings, you're going through just a finished up Numbers now. And I just finished the book of Numbers, and I was realized how much good stuff there is in that book. I used to think it was kind of a dry book, but it really isn't. There's a lot of interesting. It's got the story of Balaam and his donkey in it. It's got a lot of the wanderings of the Israelites and the numbers of the different tribes. It describes the way that the camps were set up when they were in the wilderness. And I've talked about this before, but when they would camp, there was a definite detail on how they were to position their camps. There were 12 tribes. They all stayed individually in their own 12 tribes. And they all camped around the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the camp. And there was three on one side, three on another side, three and three. So if you were to stand on the mountaintop and look down at the Israelites camping, what you would see is a picture of the cross. Because it wasn't, you'd think it's a big old circle of people. No, it was very defined, and it looked just like a cross. In fact, it was a plus sign because of the numbers of the people in the tribes. Three of the tribes were bigger than three of the other, and the other two, which would be on the sides of the cross, were almost identical in number. So it looked actually like a cross. We know this from reading the book of Numbers. Numbers is about man, the earth, the wanderings of the Israelites, and Psalm 90 through 106 is about the same thing. And 106 has a doxology, and then we move on to book 5 of the Psalms, which is the last book, which is starts with 107, goes to 150. The emphasis on those last 5 books is the word of God, the importance of the word of God. This would include Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all basically talking about the word of God. What does Deuteronomy, the 5th book in the Pentateuch, talk about? It talks about the word of God, and that's what, if you're in your daily Bible readings, we're just getting into the book of Deuteronomy and talking about Moses is right now recounting to the children of Israel, because he's getting ready to check out of the scene. He knows his days are numbered. So he's going through the entire history of what God has done for the Hebrews. He's reminding them of it in this book. And he's relating the word of God too. He relates the Ten Commandments again in the book of Deuteronomy to the people. So this is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about, and this is what Psalms 107 through 50 is all about. So there's your view from 30,000 feet. What we'll do when we get back to Psalms in a couple weeks, we will start going through the Psalms individually, and we'll see where they fit into these 5 books, and you'll start to see the difference between the different groupings of the Psalms. Why is Psalms so important? Because it is the ancient hymnal of God's people. Oftentimes, these Psalms were set to music. Not all of them, but in a lot of the superscriptions, which is the little items you read before you read the Psalm, it'll say, for instance, Psalm 73, and it'll say a psalm about such and such. That's a superscription. A lot of them say the psalm is to be sung to the tune of such and such. So a lot of them are made for music, but some of them are just to be read as poetry. They express the emotion of the individual poet to God or about God. And as I said earlier, they're written to communicate different feelings. There's songs, psalms of lament, which express the author's crying out to God in difficult situations. Psalms of praise. These are mainly the hymns, and they just portray the author's offering of just direct admiration to God. They're psalms of thanksgiving, usually to reflect the author's gratitude for a personal deliverance or something that God has provided him. There's pilgrim psalms. When they were traveling, those types of things. Every three times a year in the Jewish culture, you know, people would go to Jerusalem for the three different major holidays. And they had psalms of ascent, meaning going up. Because every time you went to Jerusalem, it didn't matter what direction you were coming from, the direction to Jerusalem was up. And they had psalms written specifically for traveling to Jerusalem from their homes. They're called psalms of ascent. So when you read in the psalms and you read a psalm of ascent, think in your mind, we might think of it as going camping or something like that. It was a great time, a fun time, when families would get together. They have reunions in Jerusalem. And on the way, they would get excited and they would sing these psalms of ascent as they headed to Jerusalem. There were psalms referred to as wisdom psalms. These would be similar to Proverbs, just words of warning about potential dangers. How to stay out of trouble, how to gain wisdom without having to learn through the school of hard knocks. There were royal psalms. Royal psalms meaning psalms that were written by the king, by those in royalty. There are certain psalms written about the Messiah, as we've discovered in the past. These would also be considered royal psalms. There's victory psalms. There's law psalms. And then there's just songs about Jerusalem or Zion. So all sorts of different types of songs. They include Hebrew terms. A lot of times you'll read a psalm and you'll read a paragraph or something and then you'll see this little word, Selah, after that. And then it'll just go right back to it. And then maybe a little bit later, you'll see the word Selah. You'll see that, you find that in the Psalm 71 times. And the word Selah simply means think about it. Pause. Think about what you just read. So when you're reading the Psalms and you see the word Selah, whoever wrote that Psalm is inviting you to stop at that point in time and consider what you just read. Sometimes we read things and we kind of daydream and we don't even know what we read. It's like shaking you by the shoulders and say, hey, look what you just read. So there's something in the psalmist's point of view that's very important about what he just wrote, and he's saying, I want you to stop. If you need to go back and look at it again, go back and look at it again. So when you see that word Selah, that's the purpose of it. That's what it means. There's another word that we see in the Psalms. The word is maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. Not as often as Selah, but you'll see it, I think it's in 13 different Psalms. The word maskil means to be prudent or to be wise. So these would be in the wisdom Psalms. Maskil, when it says maskil, it's basically saying, if you want to be wise, pay attention to what you just read. Because there's something in here that you really need to grasp, you really need to get a hold of. So those are the maskils. Sometimes you'll see in the Psalms some instructions for the song leader. For example, we see this phrase, for the director of music, this occurs in 55 of the Psalms, for the director of the music. Or you'll see, this is to be sung to the tune of the lilies, which must have been a popular song back then. You'll see this in several different Psalms. This must have been a really popular song because it's in four different Psalms. It says, sung to the tune of the Doe of the Morning. You know, one of these days we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to hear what these songs are, the Doe in the Morning, and I'm sure it's going to be a beautiful song, or the song of the lilies. Beautiful songs. These and other psalms can refer to melodies used with the given psalms, or perhaps to suggestions for liturgical use, how the song can be used. Now, how do we apply the psalms? Well, we can read the very first psalm and read the very last psalm together, Psalm 1 and Psalm 150. And by doing that, we can thank God for giving us the opportunity to express our deepest emotions to him. And that's what those two psalms do. If you're hurting, if you're going through a tough time right now, Psalm 13 is a great psalm to turn to as a guide to basically write your own lament to God, your own diary entry to God. If you're rejoicing, Psalm 13. If you're rejoicing, go to Psalm 30. Rejoice with the Lord. Thank the Lord for it's a song of praise there. No matter what your situation is, there is a psalm to handle it. Psalm 32 says at the beginning, a psalm of David, a maskil. Again, means to be prudent or to be wise, to give insight into a situation. In this particular psalm, Psalm 32, it's a psalm about the importance of giving forgiveness, that we have to forgive. This is a deep thought because the only issue that would come up where you need to forgive is where you've been harmed, where you've been hurt. So it's a maskil. It's deep. The psalmist says, I know you're hurting. I know that you've been wronged. Look at this psalm and think about the importance of forgiveness. What else? Psalm 56 has an interesting superscription. It says, for the director of music to the tune of a dove on distant oaks, of David, of Miktam. It's got everything in there together, all of these things. Now, when the Philistines had seized David in Gath, this is when he had to leave and flee from Saul, and the Philistines captured him. He wrote this psalm, Psalm 56. And Miktam means gold. So what is David saying? He's saying, to me, what I've just written is like gold. This is so valuable to me because of what I was going through at that time. It mentions that he was a helpless man, that he was afraid. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, God. So that's Psalm 56. Understand that when we go through the Psalms, we are viewing a unique set of authors of the Bible. These are the artists of the Bible. They're nowhere else in the Bible, but they are here. Now, if you're an accountant or an architect or in the medical field or some type of personality that is just the facts, ma'am, like me, then you might have trouble getting out of the Psalms everything that the artists intended on putting into the Psalms. So you have to try a little harder. Those of you who are artistic in nature, it's going to come a lot easier. You're going to pick up on things. Your antenna is going to be up and receiving clearer signals than I receive on these because the Psalms were written by artists. Many of these artists were gifted in the areas of music and in poetry. And they placed in print God's grace, a series of profound truths, not meant simply to be analyzed, which is what I do. I analyze things in some sort of a sterile atmosphere. But no, they're meant to be lived and to be felt. It's kind of like when sometimes you hear somebody play music, and when they finish playing the music, you're kind of glad that it's over. And then somebody else sits down, somebody like Gary, in my opinion, and when Gary plays, it touches your heart. It touches your soul. You know there's something different about the way he plays because he's an artist when it comes to music. That's what the Psalms are written by, people who are artists. They're not like any other books in the Bible. These go straight to the soul. Now, most of the Psalms are written in poetic form. Now, when we think of poems, we think of rhymes. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. Well, how is it poetry then if it doesn't rhyme? You just have to get in a Hebrew mindset. It's really quite simple. Hebrew rhythm is repetition. And I'm going to give you some examples and you'll see it. But all throughout the Bible, anytime biblical poetry is used, it never rhymes, but it's always repeating. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples here. Because once you realize this, then you realize you're reading poetry. Psalm 27 is just one example here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's the first part of verse 1. Second part of verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Didn't he just say the same thing twice? That's Hebrew poetry. Let's see. I hear my voice. I'm looking for some specific ones. To you, O Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. As I lift my hands towards your most holy place. Repeating over and over again the same thoughts. Over and over again. You'll see all this in Proverbs too. There's a lot of it in Proverbs. Let me read you just a couple in Proverbs just so you get a feel for it. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. That's the same thing, isn't it? Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Same thing. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Same thing. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. That is Hebrew poetry, repeating over and over again. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Those are just little different examples of Hebrew poetry. You see it a lot in Psalms. You see it in Proverbs. You see it in the Song of Solomon. You see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't see it pretty much anywhere else in the Bible. But when you read that and you wonder, why do they say the same thing twice? To them, that's beautiful. That's poetry. That's the way they grew up. That's the way they would talk. So that's the poetic form of Psalms. Let's see. We've got a little bit of time. Well, let me see what else we got here. I'm going to hold off on that. I was going to go through Psalm 23, but we'll just do that later. Let me just say that some of the Psalms relate to specific events that happen. For instance, 1 Samuel 19:11 says this, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. That's what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9. But would you like to know what David was thinking at this time? We can know what he was thinking if we read Psalm 59. We know this is exactly what David was thinking because in the superscription At the beginning of the Psalms, it says this, a psalm of David regarding the time Saul sent soldiers to watch David's house in order to kill him, to be sung to the tune of Do Not Destroy. So we know David wrote this about this particular event. Let me just read you a couple of verses so you get a feel for it. Rescue me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who have come to destroy me. Rescue me from these criminals. Save me from these murderers. They have set an ambush for me. Fierce enemies are out there waiting, Lord. Though I have not sinned or offended them, I've done nothing wrong. Yet they prepare to attack me. Wake up! See what's happening and help me. This is what David's thinking when we read 1 Samuel 19:11. I've got other examples of that. I'm running out of time quickly. Let me kind of get to the end. Pay close attention to the superscriptions, the little items written at the top. People don't realize that superscriptions are the inspired word of God. They're just as valid as any other part of Scripture. And they give us clues as to what's going on. If you have a loved one that's in rebellion, go to the third psalm. There's a superscription in the third psalm that says this, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Absalom, who was in rebellion. These superscriptions are important. So several different psalms are related to historical events that we read in the historical books of the Bible. So what I want to challenge you to do is apply the psalms directly to your own life. When you see the psalmist shout to the Lord, do the same thing. When he stands in awe of the Lord, stand up with him. When he bows down before the Lord, join him. In other words, I challenge you to be a doer of the word rather than a hearer of the word only. When you do your devotions with the Lord and you read these positions that people are in, get in that position. This helps you to understand what it is that the artist who wrote the psalm is trying to communicate to you. And what I think you'll find is you'll be enlarged in your ability to understand the heart of God and how the Lord desires to be worshiped. Psalms is not only the hymn book of the Bible, it's also the hymn book, H-I-M, book of the Bible. I say that because there's 116 quotations in the New Testament out of the Old, 219 quotations in the New Testament out of the Old Testament. Of that 219, 116 are from the book of Psalms. So the New Testament is heavily reliant on the book of Psalms, many of which prophesy about Jesus' first and his second coming. The Gospels tells us that Jesus went to the mountain to pray, but the Psalms tells us what he prayed. The Gospels tells us Jesus was crucified. The Psalms tells us what Jesus was thinking when he was on the cross. The Gospels tells us he went up into heaven. The Psalms tells us what he's doing in heaven right now. You remember at the end of the Gospel of Luke, on the road to Emmaus, the two men said, how our hearts did burn within us when he opened the scriptures and explained all things concerning himself. They said that on the first Easter Sunday morning. And I gotta believe, with all of the New Testament references to prophecy, most of what Jesus was saying to these two guys came out of the book of Psalms. As a result, it says, Jesus opened the scripture and explained how they all related to him. And as a result, the hearts of his listeners were warmed and excited and illuminated. That's my prayer for you as we get into this book of Psalms, that you will not just have the head knowledge of God, but it will seep into your heart. It will become emotionally attached to you, and it will mean more to you because of the way the book of Psalms is written. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this another day. And Lord, as I start to embark on this book, I want to get closer to you. I want to draw near to your heart. I don't want to just try to do the right thing. I want to try to do the right thing because that's what you want me to do in your heart, and that's what you desire me to do. And I want to develop a closer emotional, relational attachment to you as we enter into the study of the book of Psalms. And I just pray that that's the heartbeat of everyone here, that they desire to have a more personal, more intimate, closer relationship with you as we get into this book. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will, when we, next week I won't be here, as Jim said. The following week is actually Easter. Talk about time flying. So we'll have an Easter message then. And then the week after that, we'll get into the Psalms. And the first day that we do it will be Psalms 1, 2, and 3. So if you want to read ahead on those, we'll be touching on those. Okay. I guess we'll have our closing hymn, hymn number 4.